Well, this morning we are in our series, Good News. Good News means the gospel, or the gospel means good news. And we've been learning about the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done. It's the central message of Christianity. It's what makes the Christian faith unique from all of the religions, this word gospel. And if you come to Trinity regularly, you know that you're going to hear about the gospel every single week. But it's actually been 7 years since we last dedicated a complete sermon series to the gospel. The beginning of 2017, we did a 10-week series on the gospel. It's been 7 years. And actually, back then, I wasn't serving as lead pastor. I was helping out as an interim teaching pastor. And I remember preaching this message specifically, or this topic specifically, because it was on a very significant day for me and my family. So the reason why I was serving as the interim teaching pastor at that time is because my father, who was the lead pastor, had been diagnosed with cancer and needed to be home for treatment and for recovery. And so I agreed to help out during that season. Well, my dad, as many of you know, went to be with Jesus on February 15th of 2017. February 19th, 4 days later, would have been his 66th birthday, or his 67th birthday, and we had his funeral service that night. Well, that Sunday morning, I preached this message. And so it's a very special message to me. I don't usually preach messages a second time, and I have changed it quite a bit. But why I felt like it was a good message for us to hear this morning is because on that day, in a moment of my life when I needed hope and strength and joy, these truths helped me a lot. I don't even know if they helped anyone else in the room that day, but they helped me a lot. And wherever you're at this morning, I trust that they will help you. And so this morning, I want to talk about the gospel of the kingdom. In Luke chapter 4, it says that Jesus, verse 42, when it was day, Jesus departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him, and would have kept him from leaving them. His popularity is growing, and people want him to stay. And he says to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns, for I was sent for this purpose. Now, if we're to ask, why was Jesus sent to earth? There's many answers that are true and good. But in this passage, Jesus says, the reason I was sent was to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And maybe that phrase, the gospel of the kingdom, is strange or unusual to you. And the reason why is that when we talk about the gospel today, nowadays, we don't actually talk about it the way Jesus did. A lot of times when we talk about the gospel, this is what it sounds like. Hey, here's the good news of what Jesus did. And if you believe in it, it will get you from earth to heaven someday. So the gospel presentations that we hear today are a lot about getting from here to there. But when Jesus walked the earth, when he talked about the gospel, he was talking less about getting from here to there, and he was talking more about getting there down to here. Not how do we get out of earth to heaven, but how do we get heaven down to earth? Thy will be done, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And so to be a Christian is not to wait around like an escape pod called your salvation, thinking just stay unstained as long as I can, stay clean, stay pure, stay moral, and then someday God's just going to rip us out of here. To be a Christian means to dedicate the entirety of your life in every area that you go to seeing the kingdom of God made manifest wherever you are, in your homes, in your neighborhoods, in your workplaces, in your marriages, right? So this is what we're going to talk about this morning. In this passage that we're going to look at, Jesus has just been baptized in water by his cousin John. He's been led by the Spirit into the wilderness where he was tempted for 40 days by the devil, but he did not sin. And he comes back, and this is the beginning of his public ministry. This is the first time everybody is kind of getting an eyeful and an earful of who Jesus is. And Luke 4 is his first recorded reading of scripture and message. This is, in a way, his inauguration address. This is him standing in front of his hometown in Nazareth and saying, this is everything I'm about. Okay, so it's important. Let's look at it together. Luke 4, verse 14, says that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, returned from the desert, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue. A synagogue was like a local town hall that was used for a lot of different purposes, but also for worship services. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. This morning, what I want us to learn is three characteristics of the kingdom of God, the good news about the kingdom. And the first one is this. We're going to call it the great reversal. The great reversal. When I was about 6 years old, I lived in a place called Springfield, Missouri. And I've been back many times since. And Springfield is increasingly diverse now ethnically. But back then, it really wasn't. And so I'm half Korean. So I kind of stood out a little bit in my own way. And the local high school was putting on their spring production. And they had decided to do The King and I. And if you're familiar with the play or the movie or the book, The King and I, it's set in an Asian country. I can't remember if it's Vietnam or Thailand but or somewhere else, but it's set in an Asian country. And they needed little children to be in the play because part of the play is that the king has many wives and the wives have many children. And so they went to the local elementary schools looking for children that looked like they belong in a play called The King and I. And they found me and my sister. And I had two other Korean friends named David and Dennis. And so they found four Asian kids in all of Springfield, Missouri. And so we got chosen. Here's a picture of me and my sister back in the day in our ready to do our play. And so it was the four of us, and then it was all these other kids that just had dark hair and dark eyes. They're like, they're just going to have to do. And so I remember they brought us all into the auditorium, and every teenage mom in the play was supposed to choose two or three children that she was responsible for caring for, and we were kind of supposed to be attached to that teenage mom so that, you know, for the play. And I remember, I just have this is one of my earliest memories. I was 6 years old. I have this vivid memory of them fighting over me. Like, they wanted me because they're like, "He looks like he's Asian." And I was like, "I am Asian." And they're like, "We want him." And I just remember, like, I think I remember it because I felt so desirable. I was like, "Wow, this is what it looks, this is what it feels like to have women fight over you," I guess. And it really stuck with me that they chose me because of how I looked. And they didn't know if I was a good actor. They didn't know if I was a good kid. They knew nothing about me. But they're like, "He looks the part, and so we're going to pick him." Now, when you're choosing people for maybe a team, a basketball team, a soccer team, or choosing people at work that you're going to have on your team for a project, whatever it is, we tend to choose people based on their strengths, right? If you're putting together a basketball team, you're looking for the best players, the best rebounders, the best passers. If you're putting together a team at your workplace that's going to work on a project, you're not like, "Who are the laziest people here? I'm going to choose one of them." You're looking for the hardworking people. We choose people because we think they're the best at something. That's just human nature. And yet Jesus comes to earth, and look at who he chooses. He says, "I've come for the poor. I've come for the captives, the oppressed, the overlooked, the outsiders." And I read this declaration of Jesus' kingdom ministry, and I think to myself, who in the world comes for them? Who looks for them? Who goes after them? And right from the beginning, Jesus wants us to understand that in my kingdom, it's the upside-down kingdom. There's a reversal of values. Everything this world values, this is the warning that Jesus gives his followers many times, and he gives it to you this morning. Everything this world's kingdom values, you need to be wary of. Everything. Everything that this world fights for, power, control, influence, access, wealth, everything this world values, Christians should be on guard against. It doesn't mean that we never have any of those things in our lives. What it means is we need to be careful about how much of us those things have, right? How much of those things have of us. And the good news of the kingdom confronts you and I with a remarkable reversal of values. It's the upside down kingdom. If you're doing the Holy Week reading with us this week, I'd encourage all of you to do it. This morning's devotional actually had in it the phrase, the upside down kingdom. I was like, wow, it just fits perfectly. the idea that Jesus came to inaugurate a kingdom that was totally different than the kingdoms of this world, built on totally different values. The values of this world are things like be true to yourself and follow your heart. And the kingdom of God says you have to deny yourself. You can't trust your own heart. Your heart is desperately wicked. You have to follow Jesus. The values of this world say embrace convenience and comfort at any cost. And Jesus says, take up your cross every day, die to yourself, and follow me. The values of this world's kingdom say you can define your own truth. You can create your own truth. You can make up your own truth. And Jesus Christ said, I am the truth. This world says, look out for number one and surround yourself with movers and shakers and influencers. And Jesus said, be a servant of all. And he ate with the outcasts and the sinners and the prostitutes and the tax collectors. This world says, get to the top of the ladder no matter what you have to do. And Jesus said, the first will be last and the last will be first. Jesus' kingdom is a total reversal of values. And here's what it means for us this morning. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, if you're watching online and you're a follower of Jesus, do not be surprised when you do not fit in this world. Don't be so shocked. Don't be surprised when people at work climb the ladder faster than you because they're taking advantage of certain opportunities that don't line up with your values. Teenagers, don't be surprised when you make decisions that about following Jesus that make you stand out from other teenagers in your life and in your school and in your world. Do not be surprised because the kingdoms of this world have a totally different set of values than the kingdom of heaven. Everything this world values, Jesus says to be wary of. You know, this world values power and control and influence, and we're in an election year, right? We're going to see it all. You're about to see the values of this world. And by the way, it's going to be both sides of the aisle. You're going to see it on both sides now. You're going to see the manipulation, the drive for power, the need for control, the need to control the narrative, the need to manipulate truth. And listen, as Christians, we need to not just discern the messages out there, but we have to discern the methods that are being used. See, there's a having a position, but there's also the posture with which we hold positions. And there's a lot of Christians that I think hold healthy biblical positions, but the posture with which they hold it is actually more in step with the values of the world than the values of God's kingdom. The values of God's kingdom are not snarkiness. It's not nastiness. It's not dismissiveness. It's not divisiveness. It's none of that. The values of God's kingdom is there is a way to speak truth in love. There's a way to disagree with your neighbor, but be a good neighbor. There's a way to love and care for people who don't think the same as you. We don't have to get pulled down into the values of this world and take a good message and corrupt it with bad methods. The methods with which we engage people and share what we believe to matter most, that also matters. And this is what we're learning here, that the values of the kingdom are different. And one of the most clear evidences of the way in which God's values of his kingdom are different is what today is. What is today? Today's Palm Sunday, right? And what do we celebrate on Palm Sunday? You got your palms on your way in. If you're confused because you've never seen this before, don't worry, we're going to explain it in a minute. But on Palm Sunday, we remember the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem, the beginning of the Holy Week, the beginning of the Passion Week, and they saw him as a Messiah, as a king. But how do kings make entrances? Not on donkeys. He didn't even come in on a donkey. It wasn't even a full-grown donkey. It was like a baby donkey. Jesus comes in on a little baby donkey, not even like a real donkey. But kings are supposed to come in on stallions and horses surrounded by armies. I always think of the scene where Aladdin gets presented by the genie as Prince Ali, right? It's like you come in with all this pomp and circumstance and all this excitement and all this energy. And the kingdom of God is coming into Jerusalem and he's riding on the back of the foal of a donkey. It's the great reversal of values. Tim Keller says it this way. He says, Christ wins our salvation through losing, winning through losing. Does that make sense? He achieves power through weakness and service. Jesus comes to wealth via giving all away. Those who receive his salvation are not the strong and accomplished, but those who admit they are weak and lost. This pattern creates an alternate kingdom or city in which there is a complete reversal of the values of the world with regard to power, recognition, status, and wealth. When we understand that we are saved by sheer grace through Jesus Christ, we stop seeking salvation in those things. And that's the danger of the values of this world, power, recognition, status, and wealth. Not just that we value them, but we seek salvation from them. and we place our deepest hopes in them. Everything this world values, to say it again, Jesus says, be careful. While everyone else is building their earthly kingdoms on the wrong things, Christians should know in their hearts there is a greater kingdom, there is a better kingdom, and within that kingdom there is a reversal of values. All right, second point this morning. The glorious renewal. The glorious renewal. Second characteristic of the kingdom. In verse 18, Jesus, still reading from the prophet Isaiah, includes the phrase, the recovering of sight to the blind. Now, is he talking about spiritually blind? He probably is, but he's also talking about the physically blind, because if you follow Jesus' life and ministry, he is going to miraculously open the eyes of blind people. And so when this phrase is included, and when Jesus says, this is part of my kingdom too, he's saying, my kingdom is more than just a great reversal. It's also a glorious renewal, because the blind eyes being opened is not just a reversal of values. Changing somebody's values or changing somebody's perspectives will not open their physically blind eyes. What this is the promise of the glorious renewal, that as the kingdom of God breaks in on this earth, we will find the miraculous renewal, listen to this, renewal and recovery of every single thing that's been lost. I don't want to lead you into a dark place right now, but all of us have lost a lot in this life, right? We can make a long list of the things that we've lost in this journey called life. I've seen people that I love lose their abilities, their capabilities, their capacities to do very normal human things. There's so much we lose in this life. And the promise of the kingdom is that someday every single thing you thought you've lost will be renewed to you. It'll be made new. It will be restored. The blind eyes will be opened. And sometimes it happens here. We believe that Jesus, who healed people when he walked the earth, still is at work in our lives, and Jesus still does these things today. And when Jesus heals somebody physically, when Jesus heals a marriage, when Jesus touches somebody's mind and restores them mentally, when Jesus heals somebody's broken emotions, do you know what that is? It's not a neat trick. It's not him showing off. It's the kingdom of God breaking in on our time and place now. And so whenever somebody is healed or a marriage is restored or someone places their faith in Jesus, it's a kingdom moment where it's almost like for that second, Jesus pulls back the curtains and lets us see in to the kingdom. But the kingdom, you know, biblical scholars call the kingdom of God the already but not yet kingdom. It's already here, but it's not fully here yet. And that's the promise that we have. In the Garden of Eden, there were four things that were lost when Adam and Eve sinned. Four things. Number one, our relationship with God. Adam and Eve walked with God, or maybe it's better to say God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. But after that, there was a separation. Well, in the kingdom, it's all going to be renewed. It's going to be a glorious renewal. We experience it now. We can be made right with God because of our faith and trust in Jesus. Second thing that they lost in the garden was not just a relationship with God, but our relationship with each other. Broken. Think about the history of humankind. How broken our relationships are with each other. Adam and Eve, as soon as they sinned, they immediately turned on each other and pointed their fingers at each other and began to blame each other and attack each other. Relationship with each other. You know, when Jesus calling us into his kingdom, I want you to hear this. He's not just restoring your relationship with God. He wants to give you great relationships with other people. In fact, often your relationship with other people is one of the best indications of how healthy your relationship is with God. That's not easy to hear, right? But this is a real thing. He wants to protect us from the lie that we think, I can do this on my own. I don't need God. I mean, I need God, but I don't need other people. But to be in a kingdom means that you're part of the people of the kingdom of God. The story of Scripture is not that God is saving individuals, but that God is forming a people. And he wants to form us into a people. And here's the hard thing about being the people of God. Here's the hard thing about being a part of a church. You didn't choose who else is part of this church. You did not choose. There are people in this room, I can guarantee you, if you knew everything about them, you wouldn't have chosen them to go to church with them. You would not choose to do life with them. But that's actually important because that's formative. That's powerful. And I think it's necessary. At the beginning of The Hobbit, there's this scene where Bilbo Baggins, who's the central character, he's a hobbit, and he likes a quiet, non-adventurous life. And he's in his quiet little home, and all of a sudden, all these dwarfs start coming into his house, and they're loud, and they're boisterous, and they're hungry. and they want to eat. And one after another, I forget how many it is, 6, 7 of them, they come in and they start eating his food and pulling food out of his cupboards and stuff. And he's like, what are you all doing here? Why are you here eating my food? Well, come to find out, the wizard, Gandalf, had magically marked Bilbo's door. And the mark on the door was an invitation to these dwarves. And Bilbo didn't know about that. And he had put his mark on his door so that these dwarves were now invited into his home and into his life. And in a way, when we place our faith and trust in Jesus and come to him, he puts a mark on us. And his mark on us means this, and some of you aren't going to like hearing this, that the people that are now invited into your life, the choice of who you're going to invite into your life, it's not exclusively yours anymore. Now God gets a say in that. And there are people that he's going to want to put in your life that are going to test you and stretch you and bother you and annoy you. Don't look at anyone, please. But they're going to grow you, too. They're going to grow you, right? And we lost this in the garden, and we're going to get it back in the kingdom. The third thing that we lost in the kingdom or in the garden was this, our relationship with ourselves. We have all our own issues, right? I mean, we don't need other people to have issues. We got our own issues. And as soon as there was the fall, there was nakedness, there was shame. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. I don't want to preach it again. The gospel actually has a way of reintroducing you to you. The gospel has a way of bringing you to life to be who God created you to be. And then the last thing that we lost in the garden that we don't talk about a lot is our relationship with creation. That we were actually put on earth to bear God's image, to do meaningful work in creation, on creation, and for creation. Adam was put in the garden to do work. There is meaningful work for you and I to do. Work is not a result of the curse. You can't say, oh, I got to do my 9 to 5 because of Adam. Shake your fist at him. Adam had to work before there was a fall. Now, there is a curse on the work that we do, and it's not what it was intended to be. Someday it will be. We'll do perfect work, perfect minds, perfect bodies, perfect souls. I mean, we'll do amazing work for eternity. I hope you know that heaven is not sitting on a cloud like a fat angel and strumming a harp. Heaven is going to be doing life-giving, meaningful, beautiful work with perfect minds, perfect souls, perfect hearts. It's going to be incredible. The buildings, the architectures are going to design. The books that authors are going to write. The paintings that artists are going to come up with. My favorite is the chefs, what the chefs are going to create for us to eat for all eternity. Not a single calorie in any of it, I think. The Bible doesn't say that, but this is, I'm holding on to that promise. But one of the things that the kingdom restores to us is the hope that someday our relationship with creation will be the way it was supposed to. Years ago, we went to the zoo as a family, and Aaron got this amazing picture of Caroline next to the tiger. And this is one of my favorite pictures of her. And, you know, it's just a perfect moment. However, when you look at that picture, at some point the thought will cross your mind, if the glass wasn't there, it's terrifying, right? It's terrifying. I remember standing here on February 19th, 2017, and thinking about all that our family was losing, all that our church was losing, all that we were losing with all the uncertainties of what was ahead of us, and looking at this picture and being able to stand with confidence and say, the kingdom of God means that someday the glass will be gone. Someday the glass will be gone. And our relationship with creation itself will be the way it was supposed to be from the very beginning, and so much more. This is the glorious renewal. This is the promise that we have. So there's a great reversal. There's a glorious renewal. And then lastly, I'm going to ask Pastor Antonia to join me. The good ruler. The good ruler. Verse 20, let's go back to the text real quick. It says, Jesus rolled up the scroll and he handed it to the attendant. He sat down. All the eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Why? Because at this time in this culture, the way it was done is if I was the teacher, I would stand up and I would read the scripture passage, but then I would sit down. And once I was seated, then I would begin to teach. So Jesus stands and he reads, and then he sits down. And everybody's waiting for Jesus to explain the Isaiah passage. Typically, a rabbi would stand up and say, here's what the prophet Isaiah meant, and here's the promise, and here's how we should receive it. But Jesus' sermon is short, to the point, and shocking. Jesus basically says, everything I just read, it's me. This is the moment. Why? Because the good king is here. The good ruler is here. A kingdom needs a king. And this king is standing and saying, the great reversal, it's beginning. Wait till you hear my Sermon on the Mount. Wait till you hear the Beatitudes. Wait till you hear how different the values of my kingdom are from the values of this world. Wait till you begin to see me open the eyes of the blind, begin to feed thousands of people with just a little bit of food. Wait till you see what I do. The glorious renewal is coming. But what makes that all possible, and what makes the great reversal and the glorious renewal possible, is that there's a good ruler, that there is a king who came for his people. See, every kingdom needs a king, and every single one of us needs a king to rule and direct our lives. And if you want to know what your king is in your kingdom, I'll give you two words to help you identify it. The words protect and provide. Who or what do you look to protect you from the bad things of life? Who or what, maybe it's your abilities, your gifts, your skills, your relationships, your family, but who or what is your first and last line of defense against the worst things of life? That's your king. Or who or what do you look to provide you with the best things of life? So who or what protects you from the worst things of life? Who or what do you think will provide you with the best things of life? That's your true king. That's your true God. That's who you worship. Here's the problem. Those things cannot give us what our hearts most need. And when we fail them, it's despair. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, the people of Israel go to the prophet Samuel and say, hey, we want a king just like all the other people. And Samuel says, listen, if you get a king, here's what I want you to know. This king will require everything of you. This king will take your daughters. This king, he'll marry them. This king will take your sons. He'll enlist them. You will give everything to serve this king. And they went ahead and they did it. And that's the story of the Old Testament, is them losing everything in the pursuit of the good king. And then Jesus comes, and he's the king who left his throne to give everything for his people. See, in this text in Luke 4, Jesus announces his purpose for coming, and then he sits down. But 3 years later, Jesus accomplishes his purpose for coming. He dies, he's resurrected, he ascends to the Father, and then he sits down. And the scriptures say that today, this morning, Jesus Christ is alive. We're going to celebrate that next Sunday. And he's seated at the right-hand side of the Father, where he lives forever to pray for you and me. And you know what I think he's praying for us this morning? That his kingdom would come in clay at Trinity, in your home, in your workplace, in your neighborhoods, in your family, that his kingdom on heaven would come on earth as it is in heaven, that we would have a great reversal of values in our hearts, that we would see the glorious renewal. We don't have to wait for that, by the way. We can believe God for healings and miracles and signs and wonders. We can do that because sometimes he, in his sovereignty, blesses us with those things. It's okay to ask for those things and trust him for those things. But we also have the promise that someday it'll be everything we need. But then also, it's all possible because there's a good king, and his name is Jesus. Let's pray together this morning.